Good, well, good morning. If I haven't said so already, it's good to see you all this morning. It is incredible, isn't it, that some people still don't believe that we're in the midst of a pandemic. Some people still think it's all a hoax. But of course, most of us do believe the evidence that is all around us. Perhaps you yourself have had COVID, or maybe a relative has been ill or even sadly died. And although we know this is serious, I guess there are times when we do get a bit tired, a bit fed up with all the government instructions that keep coming our way. We can see some of them here. Stay alert, control the virus, save lives. And then there was stay home, protect the NHS, save lives. And then hands, face, space. And finally, this one.
In the eyes and tell them you're doing all you can to stop the spread of COVID-19. Stay home, protect the NHS, save lives.
I don't know about you, but when I hear one of these slogans now, I kind of think, yeah, okay, I've been doing all that for 10 months now, and I'm pretty fed up with hearing about it. Well, when we're reading the Bible, and perhaps especially as we read this book of Acts, we can sometimes read it a bit like that or hear it a bit like that, as if God is nagging us to do more evangelism, to try harder to be better witnesses. And we want to reply, don't we? I'm trying, Lord. I really am trying. I've been trying for years, but it's hard. And I'm not really very gifted at it. Well, last night, actually in the middle of the night, I was listening to a radio program about compassion fatigue. And how when we're constantly bombarded with a message and with images and slogans about suffering, we begin to switch off. Or perhaps if we're involved in frontline caring, then that caring can become sort of mechanical and impersonal as we shield ourselves from the emotional impact of what's going on around us. And I guess that's true of us as Christians, isn't it? Sometimes if we're constantly nagged about evangelism and witnessing, we can begin to switch off. When we see pictures of suffering Christians, we can distance ourselves from them. And when we're involved in serving others day in, day out, it can become, let's face it, something of a chore more than a joy. So this morning, I am not going to nag you about witnessing and testifying to the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to shame you into evangelism. No, they need to become and remain a joy and a passion. But I do want you to see the power and the compassion of Jesus Christ himself. His compassion, his love, his mercy for you personally and for everyone else, those who do not even yet know him. So let's join the apostles, Peter and John, there in the temple. The man who had been healed is there with them. Do you remember he had a lifelong disability? And presumably this guy was still grinning from ear to ear as he sort of looked down at his legs in wonder that they were still strong. And perhaps he sort of did a little jig to remind himself that he had finally had these strong legs. And Peter has already explained how this man was healed. It was through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus crucified, but now risen, alive and active. And Peter's already told the crowds that they need to repent, to turn to God, so that their sins would be wiped out and times of refreshing might come from the Lord. And now, with the people still crowding around him, he's explaining more about Jesus, and particularly he's speaking about the resurrection of the dead, the eternal life and the coming judgment. And as he speaks, suddenly they're seized by the temple guard. They're taken away and thrown into jail. Why? Well, because this group known as the Sadducees were disturbed and annoyed by all this talk of resurrection life. For them, death was the end. That's it. No life beyond the grave. No judgment. No eternal life. But then the next day, the rest of the Jewish leaders, the rulers, elders, teachers, priests, all come along, all join together to question Peter and John. By what power or authority do you do this? They ask. And Peter, we see, immediately points to Jesus. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a disabled man and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The evidence here is standing, literally standing in front of them. Rather than sitting outside the temple begging for a living, this man has walked and jumped his way into the temple praising God. And what does all that point to? Jesus. Jesus, the man that the rulers despised because he came from that poxy little town of Nazareth. Jesus, the man they mocked, abused, and crucified. Jesus, the man God raised from the dead. Jesus, the one spoken of way back in Psalm 118, the one who's like a stone, rejected by the builders, cast aside by them as useless, but the one whom God has placed as the cornerstone of his new heavenly temple, his kingdom, the one to whom we are all lined up against, or lined up with. So, of course, this disabled man, you see, could not be healed by any human action or power. And in the same way, all of humanity is powerless in the face of death and the judgment of God. The only one who could heal this man was Jesus Christ. Likewise, the only one who can save you and me from death and judgment is Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You see, the punishment for our sin is death. That is eternal separation from God. And no one but Jesus is able to take away that punishment. No one else can save us from God's good and loving justice, which will condemn all evil and all who commit those evil acts. And God has proved this. God has proved this by raising Jesus from the dead. So what will we do? What will you do? Will we bury our heads in the sand like the Sadducees and pretend that there is no judgment and no resurrection? Or perhaps, like so many religious people, we'll convince ourselves that certain religious rituals and activities will protect us and win God's favour for us. Or perhaps we'll think that we haven't really sinned at all and we don't need to repent. We believe in God and we think he's okay with us. Well, if that's the case, if we're really going to kid ourselves that we're perfect, then we've already condemned ourselves in pride and arrogance, haven't we? How could we really believe that we're perfectly good, faultlessly right, unendingly compassionate and always loving? Because that's what we need to be to match up to God's perfection. You see, we really do need to be saved. We must be saved. We can be saved. We can be saved by someone who has power beyond our power. We have someone who sees and knows our sins, who knows our horrible hearts and thoughts, and yet loves us and saves us from death and hell. Salvation, eternal life, rescue from God's judgment is found in no one else, but it is found in Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter and John will not be silenced by the threats of the authorities. Judge for yourselves, they say, whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Over these last couple of days, this last week, we've seen and heard doctors and nurses who can't help but speak about the horrors that they have seen and heard in hospital. Beds still warm from the death of one COVID patient whilst another is brought in. In a similar kind of way, Peter and John cannot stop talking about Jesus. They saw him hanging on the cross. They saw him alive and well for 40 days afterwards. Yes, he was murdered, dead and buried, but God raised him from the dead and offers salvation to all. And I guess, again, in these days, news of the vaccine is a bit like the news of Jesus, isn't it? It's a bit like the gospel of salvation, of rescue from the threat of death. Well, having been released from jail, Peter and John go back to the Christians who gather together to pray. And they praise God. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And then, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Today, even though historians and archaeologists uncover more and more evidence for Jesus and the early church, people are increasingly gospel deniers. Led by the media and the governments, people are increasingly anti-Christian, not just in Britain, but across the Western world, and even more so, all the way across North Africa, Central Asia, Southern Asia, Russia, China, and so on. And yet, faced with all that opposition, we can rest sure in the words of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. But the psalm goes on, the one in heaven laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king in Zion, my holy hill. Do you see, this isn't a nag to do more evangelism or to witness more. This is an encouragement that our feeble efforts are powerful in God's hands and ultimately cannot be stopped. Governments might make laws to try and stop the gospel. They might send the secret police out. They might ban us from schools. But in the end, the one in heaven laughs at them. They cannot stop the gospel. That's the message of the book of Acts. The gospel cannot be stopped because it will always triumph in God's hands. The man from Nazareth, who was despised and crucified, God raised him from the dead, and he sent his Holy Spirit to be at work in and through each one of us. But there's yet more encouragement here, just briefly as we end. If we have received Christ, if you have received Christ, then you have received the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And the Spirit will give us boldness to speak of Jesus. So we're not on our own. We are not on our own. The Spirit is with us and in us, empowering us and enabling us. And the Spirit unites us together in a community to help, support and encourage one another, this new people of God. When we came to Christ, we became living stones in the building of which Christ is the cornerstone. We became the living temple of God, the church. And that's why we read about the incredible effects that this had on the community. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work within them that there was no needy person among them. Individuals who had repented, turned to God and been filled with the Holy Spirit are united as one body by the Spirit. The same unity in heart and mind, in love and the apostolic faith is something that's been so evident here at St. Peter's, particularly over these last 10 months, but also throughout the last 16 years that I've been here. We have remained united even when we've had difficult decisions to make. And that is a great work of God's Spirit within us. And for the church back in Acts, the particular problem was the poverty of some of the people. Particularly, we discover the widows who had no income. And so the church provided for those people in that particular circumstance. What are the particular problems we have? What are the particular issues that we need help and support with? Well, it's probably not so much, certainly not that extreme form of poverty that they had then, but my word, in these days, we do need support and help and encouragement, don't we? We do need the space to be able to be honest with one another. Some of us need a lot of help and support at the moment, perhaps as we struggle with mental health problems or with memories of past abuse and so on. We need help. We need support. We need one another. And we need to be there for each other, especially in these days of loneliness and isolation. So it's not a nag, but it's an encouragement. Let's keep on phoning. Let's keep on texting. Let's keep on writing. And hopefully we'll keep on bumping into each other as we walk around Hawkenbury or wherever we go for walks and be able to have a brief moment of encouragement for each other. But most of all, remember this. Whenever you feel really down and want to beat yourself up because you failed again, remember Jesus, that he is the one who saves us from our sin and reconciles us to God, full of grace, full of love, full of compassion. Let's turn to him now and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his humility, for his self-sacrifice, for his death, for his resurrection, and for him sending the Spirit to us today. Keep us united, we pray, and help us by your Spirit to be bold in speaking of Jesus, because he is so glorious, he is so wonderful, and he is the only name by which we must be saved. So fill our hearts with compassion for the lost and help us to speak boldly and sensitively of Jesus, we pray, in his name. Amen.